Good to see you all gathered in God's house this morning. Could we take a moment, please, and still ourselves before His presence and ask for His help today? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank Thee for Thy Son, our Savior. We thank Thee for His precious blood, and we ask, O Father, that Thou would send the Spirit and give the help and the aid that we all need. I pray, O Father, that Thou would sanctify this gathering and set it apart for Thy holy name and for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. For we pray these things in His name and for Thine and His everlasting glory. Amen. Let's turn in God's Word, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 19. We'll pick up our reading again, John's Gospel, chapter 19. And we will commence reading at verse 38. And we'll read through into chapter 20, down to verse 10. John's Gospel, chapter 19, and the verse 38. Let's hear the word of God. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes, with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And amen, we know the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of His truth. Let's turn, please, for opening praise. It is the Psalm 80. Psalm 80. And we will sing the first four verses and then verse 17 to 19. Psalm 80 is found there on the page 75. The first four verses, and then we will jump to verse 17 and sing to the end of verse 19. Let's stand on the first note and then prepare ourselves for singing, please. Well, again, let's come and ask the Lord to continue with us in this gathering this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the man at thy right hand, the one that thou hast made strong for thyself. We thank thee that thou hast laid help upon one that is mighty. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save. And we come to thee, O everlasting Father, and we return thee thanks and praise. And we lift up our adoration unto thee, and we worship thee, O Father. And we ask that thou would send a spirit, that we would worship thee aright. We ask, O Father, that we would worship thee in spirit and in truth. Give thee thanks for all the blessings of the week that has passed. They have come to us without number. Thou art the faithful God. We thank thee, O Father, for thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness. We thank you for mercies seen and unseen, and all the good gifts that thou hast showered upon us day and daily. And as we approach and come to the new week, and this first day of the new week, we thank thee that we come on Resurrection Sunday, a day that reminds us, O Father, of one who defeated death and hell, who has ascended up on high, one who sits at thy right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. We thank you for our Savior. We can truly say there is none like him. As the words of the hymn writer said, that man of Calvary has won my heart from me, for he died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. We thank you that we come to worship thee, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We extol and lift up thy holy name. And we say that there is none like thee. And who can be compared unto thee? For our God is the rock of our salvation. We thank thee for this. Father, I pray for the congregation that's gathered. We pray, O God, that thou would pour out thy blessing upon them. Thou who knowest every need and the secret thoughts of the heart and the burdens and cares that individuals carry and bear, Lord, through their life, we pray that thou would speak to them and encourage them and make this a hallowed time in thy presence. Draw near by thy Spirit. Lord, we need thee. We need thee to elevate us, to lift us up. Lord, to draw us close unto thee. We ask, O Father, that you would come by the Spirit, that we would have that conscious sense of the presence of Almighty God, that you'll remove from us form and formality and duty and ritualism and coldness and deadness and apathy, and draw us into the very conscious sense of thy presence. We ask for the nearness and the realness of our God to be manifest in this house. And Father, Lord, we pray that thou would glorify Christ, who is the mediator, who is the one who brings us near and nigh unto thee. Remember the needs of the congregation. We pray for all those who are upon a bed of sickness. Remember those who are weak in that bodily frame, and those who, Father, find that affliction within the mind. We ask, O God, that thou would bless them and encourage them. If it be your will, put that touch upon them. Yea, even through the instrumentality of doctors and medication and different things, even rest, O God. And we pray that you would, Lord, raise them up to that measure of health and strength once again. Remember the elderly, those who for many years were faithful in this house, and because of age and that weakness in the body, O Father, that will come to us all if we're blessed with those 80 years and 10. Remember such and encourage them through the CDs, the DVDs, the internet ministry, whatever means, O Father, thou hast appointed. And we pray that they would know that they are in that near and close fellowship with thy Son. We lay before thee those that have been bereaved, those who have felt, Lord, that pain within their soul of the parting and the passing of a loved one. We pray, Father, that you would draw near unto them and give them comfort through the Scripture. Those that are thine, we thank thee that they have one who sticks close to them. And Lord, we pray for those who are not yet saved, yet have experienced, Lord, what is the end of sin? Lord, death. We pray that thou would speak to them, minister to their heart, convict them about their need to be ready to leave this scene of time and draw them tenderly to Jesus Christ. Remember the minister of this congregation. Remember the Reverend Greer and his wife. Wherever they will worship this morning, we pray, Father, that they would receive a handful of purpose, that they would find that blessing deep within their soul as God will commune and talk with them. And Lord, the oversight of the congregation and all the ministries connected, we ask your blessing to be upon it. Remember the denomination as a whole. Lord, we pray for its witness in these days, that you'll keep us faithful to the blood and to the book and to the crown rights of King Jesus, and that thou would visit us with days of revival blessing. Lord, this is our need. Lord, it's not because of anything in us, but Father, because of thy dear Son, we ask that thou would bless us. Remember the land too. You've commanded us to pray for all men. We pray for those in authority that have rule. We pray against wicked schemes and wicked plans. And we pray, O Father, that you would move within their hearts and bring that sense and conscious awareness that there is a God with whom they have to do. And may they fear God and tremble before him. And Lord, pass those laws which are in agreement to thy word and with thy will. So Father, hear our prayer, accept of our thanks, and continue with us as we seek to praise thy name. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Let's please continue the Lord to worship the Lord with the words of the hymn 18 on the page 182. Praise to the Lord, Almighty, the King of creation. This truly is a hymn of worship and praise. So let's concentrate as we sing, and let's give our heart and our worship unto the Lord. Hymn 18 on the page 182, standing to give our praise unto the Lord, please. time for the last verse, please. Let's turn again in God's Word to Genesis 37. We come again to our study on Joseph, Genesis 37. And we'll pick up, or we will commence reading again at verse 1. And we'll read through to verse 14. Genesis 37, commencing to read at verse 1 through to verse 14. Let's hear the Word of God. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee. See whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Amen. We'll end our reading, verse 14, and we will look to the Lord to give help as we come to preach his word this morning. Let's again unite our hearts in prayer. Our Father and God, we come again to thee through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we have sung a hymn, hold thou my hand. And I asked, O Father, that thou would come near, near to me, and give me the help that I need. I pray that thou would forgive me of my sin, and look upon me as a loving heavenly Father. Pity me, O God. And Lord, have compassion upon me. And Lord, consider my inability, and grant the infilling of God the Holy Ghost, to give me that enablement I need to speak unto thy people. I pray, O Father, that thou would open the hearts of all who are gathered. I pray there will be a highway for the preaching of the Word of God, that it would have an effect upon us all, that it would change us and mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, meet every need. Take the word and apply it. Apply it to each and every waiting heart. And for those who, Father, would be easily distracted, Lord, at this time when we come to preach, that thou would do something strange and different, and that thou would captivate them by the word of God. Speak, O God, we ask of thee. Glorify thy Son, for we ask this in his precious and worthy name. Amen. Now, it is said that warts and all, it is a phrase, an expression. It was derived from the time when Oliver Cromwell sat for his portrait by the artist Sir Peter Lely. Cromwell wanted the artist to capture him as he really was, saying this here: I desire you would use all your skill to paint my picture truly like me, and not to flatter me at all, but remark all the roughnesses, the pimples, the warts, and everything as you see me. Otherwise, I will not pay you a farthing for it. And in Scripture, when it comes to biographical accounts of different individuals, the Holy Ghost does not flatter. He does not omit the less tasteful events of people's lives or leave out their faults and flaws, but rather we have them warts and all. But as we have begun our study on the life of Joseph, and we began to see the verbal portrait of Joseph develop upon the canvas of Scripture, we behold the beauty of this young man. No warts, no blemishes. But we're drawn to his character and we're captivated by his Christ-likeness. Again, let me remind you that when Joseph is mentioned in Scripture, there's not a bad word to say about him. For Joseph is a picture of the purity and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to refresh your mind and to bring on board those who were maybe not here last Lord's Day, we have already thought about Joseph and his home life. We became bystanders in the tent of the patriarch Jacob, and we considered Joseph's background and his brethren. Losing a mother at the age of 8. And yet when we met him in chapter 37, there was a sweetness and there was a gentleness about young Joseph. Despised, hated by his brethren without a cause. Part of a dysfunctional family, yet the root of the matter was in Joseph. And he went on with God. And I wonder, did you put a full stop in your thoughts last week? Did you linger round the tent of that nomad shepherd? I must admit, as I was sitting in my study, I could hear the godly Dr. Douglas leaning over the pulpit and asking a question like this: did you remain at the tent, or did you run on to the pit? Did you remain at the tent, or did you run on in your mind to the pit? Did you and I live out what we learned last week? Did we ask God to give us that sweetness and gentleness of spirit as we approached different family circumstances that we had to deal with in the week that has passed? We are to be not only hearers of the word, but doers. Now, moving on in the narrative, we'll just stay a little longer at the tent of Jacob. But then we will follow Joseph as he unwittingly leaves his home, never to return again. For this morning I want to draw our attention to Joseph's dreams and departure. Joseph's dreams and his departure. Firstly, Joseph's dreams. Now, the chief incidents of Joseph's life, they turn on the small hinges of dreams. His own dreams, his fellow prisoners' dreams, and Pharaoh's dreams. And we all dream. And I'm sure Joseph and his brothers and his father
and his stepmothers, they all dreamed frequently and regularly. But there was dreams here that came unto Joseph, and he knew there was something different about them. They were divinely sent. They were a revelation of God unto Joseph. God revealed himself to young Joseph. God revealed his purpose and his plan to this young man. And now he was going to tell his brothers. Verse 5 we read, and Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And Martin Luther, he said that Joseph narrated his dreams like a child. Not from malice, but in simplicity and innocence. There was no pride in Joseph as he came unto his brethren. There was no point scoring exercise for Joseph. No, he was just sharing what the God of his fathers had revealed unto him. And the dreams recorded in Scripture, they are concerned with the doctrine of special revelation. And dreams were a mode by which God revealed his word and his will in times past. Now we need to go back to the beginning to get a little understanding of the purpose of dreams. Right to the beginning. You see, when Adam transgressed against God and fell into a state of sin and misery, what man needed was redemption. This is what sinners needed. And God in his grace gave a special revelation. And at the very core of that revelation was redemption. God would redeem a people unto himself. That is the theme of Scripture. This book that reveals the word of God is a redemptive revelation. You need to keep that in mind. This word is a redemptive revelation from Almighty God. Now when Christ died at Calvary, he accomplished the plan of redemption. He accomplished it with those words that we all know so well, it is finished. And now the virtue and value of Christ's finished work is being applied. And our catechism tells us it will be certainly and effectually applied by the Holy Spirit in those for whom Christ died. It is the will of God to redeem sinners. And Christ come and he accomplished this at Calvary. And in the light of this, we see that there is no more need for any special revelation from God. You see, if there was, this would suggest that God has not yet accomplished redemption. That his will to redeem sinners was not fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. The so-called special revelations that men get today and that we hear about from these men that have dreams and visions, they really despise the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in effect, they are saying that God has more to reveal. Remember the purpose of God to reveal himself to men in that special way was for the purpose of redemption. You see, this is a fallacy of the cults. They have their prophets. They have their extra books. They have their predictions. They have all these things that they claim to be a special revelation from God. And at the very core of it, they disparage the finished work of Jesus Christ and say it wasn't sufficient. But the canon of Scripture is complete because redemption is accomplished. And that is why you and I, we do not trust or lean on visions or dreams that men may have today. Now that is not to say that men do not have dreams. They do have dreams. They're very real, intense and subjective. I had a dream last night. I dreamt that I forgot to do the announcements in the congregation. I told you the announcements are my most worrying part of the service. But that's what I dreamt about last night. And people and men do have dreams. But they are not special revelations from God. When I was over preaching in England in a church, there was a man came up to me at the end. And he came up to ask me the meaning of a dream that he had. Now he could remember his dream very specifically, all the details. He talked to me so much that he lost me. But he could picture it in his mind. He really had a dream. And he asked me, what does that dream mean? And I said to him, well, it means absolutely nothing from God. It is not a special revelation from God. You see, people of that persuasion, they need to be brought back to the beginning. The foundation of why God gave dreams and visions. What was the purpose of God revealing himself in a special way unto men? Be it by dreams, visions, prophets, a physical manifestation, the burning bush, the cloud, the fiery cloud, the burning bush, whatever it might be. What was the purpose of God? It was to reveal the covenant of redemption. A covenant that Christ has fulfilled. I thought about it coming over this morning. And we have all these so-called prophets today. And they talk about the dreams and visions that they have. And they bring them before the church. But I wonder, why do they never bring before the church the dreams that they have about a four-headed dog chasing them for a lick of their ice cream? They always bring the dreams that they think have a religious connection. We dream all the time. But the purpose in the Old Testament and the times in the New for God revealing himself in a special way was to tell men about his plan of redemption. And so if you're dealing with someone that comes to you and tells you about some dream or vision they have, you shouldn't just cast them off and say, well, you didn't really have it. Because men do have dreams, but they are not special revelations from God. Now, Joseph's dreams, they are found in verses 7 and 9. Remember what I said at the very beginning last week. There is an overall redemptive aspect to this life of Joseph. And so here, God gives Joseph some dreams. These two dreams, they have the same theme. The second one, it goes a little further than the first in the grandeur of its elements and in the fact that his parents are included. But nevertheless, they are both prophetic and they both speak about Joseph's exaltation and his brother's obeisance and bowing down unto him. The first dream was very fitting, for his brothers would eventually come unto Egypt seeking for corn, and they would bow down before him. Now Joseph, he did not interpret the dreams. They were plain enough. Read that in verse 8, and his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? His brothers and his father could decipher the meaning of the dreams. And what was the effect of Joseph making the will of God known? Well, his brethren, they hated him yet the more. They envied him. They despised him. He came unto his own with a message from God, and his own received him not. And here, of course, we have a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came on to his own kinsmen, not only with a message, but the one who was the message, and his own received him not. The Savior, he often spoke in parables. But his parables at time were so clear that even those that heard him understood what he meant. And we read in Matthew 21:45, when the chief priests and Pharisees has heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And they hated him. He came and he revealed the will of God unto them. And they hated him for the message that he brought. Just as Joseph here had a foreknowledge of his exaltation, so Christ, we read, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Like Joseph, you and I as believers, we must make the will of God known unto men. We need to share with others what God has revealed in His Word. We should do so in a clear manner, not in some cryptic language that people do not understand. The ABC of the Gospel. Surely we can all know and remember that. The Romans Road. It's all there. You and I have the tools at our disposal to present the Gospel of Jesus Christ in a clear manner that men can be left in no doubt as to their need of Jesus Christ. We need to expect the response that Joseph got. Be men that will hate us for our message. And yet, like Joseph, we must be willing to go again. You know, Joseph, after he went the first time and saw the reaction of his brothers, when it came the second time, he doesn't hesitate to go to his brothers and tell them the dream that had the same meaning. He didn't change it. He didn't alter it. He didn't tailor it to suit them. He didn't make it more palatable to them. But he came with the same message even though they despised him. And men and women, the gospel never changes. And even though men or family members have hated you for the message that you have brought unto them, you need to go again. You need to go again. Jacob, we read in verse 10 that he rebuked Joseph. He gave a light rebuke unto his son. But we read at the end of verse 11, but his father observed the saying. You might go to someone and you might invite them even out to a meeting and they might rebuke you. You might share with them the gospel in a simple manner or give them your testimony. And they might, as it were, brush it off. But you don't know what's happening in the heart. Jacob, he pondered it. He mulled it over in his mind. He observed the saying. And then the word kind of means that he was actually waiting for the fulfillment of it. And how do you know a word spoken to someone might be planted within their heart and begin in them the thoughts of eternity? There's so much more we could draw out from the dreams of Joseph here in chapter 37. But I did say that we would leave the tents of the patriarch this morning. And so I must move on to Joseph's dream, from Joseph's dreams and come to my second point, Joseph's departure. We have the sending forth of Joseph and his departure in verses 12 to 14. Now we are not told how long after Joseph told his dreams that his brethren went off to feed the flocks of his father. Now, moving from place to place and seeking out new pasture, it would be the norm for these men to be on the move. It wouldn't be unusual for them to leave home. Look what it tells us in verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Now, Joseph was not with them. We do read earlier on in verse 2 that Joseph at times, he was in the field with his brothers feeding the flock. But for whatever reason, it may have been that Jacob, he discerned the tension that there was between the family and the harsh treatment that Joseph was receiving from his brothers. And maybe Jacob just kept back his son. It might have been that Joseph himself said, Dad, I think I'll sit this one out. I think I'll just let the brothers go on themselves. I don't know what was the reason that Joseph stayed at home. But whatever the case, his father was anxious for his brothers. See, his sons had gone to Shechem. And that place reminded Jacob of family strife and trouble. It was a place that brought to Jacob's mind uncleanness and defilement and sensual sin. A place reminded him of the treachery and deceit, vengeful violence of his sons. And the thought of that place must have made the hair stand on the back of Joseph or Jacob's neck. as he thought about his sons in the midst of a people, a wicked people that despised him and his family. And there his sons were, away from home. And his sons were in the midst of that wickedness and that uncleanness and that vileness among a people that hated him and hated them. His father was anxious. Now it is true, in Genesis 33:19, that Jacob, he did buy a parcel of ground there. And it may be that his sons went there to get lush, fresh pasture, but it was 60 miles away, and Jacob was filled with anxious care. The attitude of Joseph's brothers in the past and around the tent caused his father to worry not only about them, but his own flock. They were out of sight, but they definitely were not out of mind. A young unsaved person, you have grown up in a godly Christian home. And there are times you get out from the restraint of your parents and you're in the midst of an ungodly and a wicked and an unclean world that has no care for your family or for our Heavenly Father. And yet you are, and you're out there and you're doing as you please. I want to tell you, you might be out of sight, but you're not out of mind. And you bring to your father and your mother anxious care and godly worry for your soul. And here was Jacob, and he was worried for his sons, and he calls Joseph to go and find out how they're doing. Now, why he called Joseph, we do not know, considering the family circumstance. Some have suggested he called Joseph with the intention of effecting reconciliation. Time had passed, and tensions should have cooled down. And surely his brothers would be glad to see a familiar face from home and maybe hear a report from their father. It might have been that Jacob, he didn't choose a hired servant because he could trust Joseph. After all, Joseph brought an honest report. He brought an accurate report. Joseph would have come back to his father and he would have told his father how the flocks and how the brothers were doing in the land of Shechem. Whatever the case might be, and whatever the reason for sending and calling Joseph, we want to focus on Joseph's attitude. We want to look as the Holy Ghost puts another brushstroke to the portrait of this young man. Look at verse 13. Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he, that's Joseph, said unto him, here am I. Matthew Henry commented, though he was his father's darling, yet he was made and was willing to be his father's servant. And see how readily Joseph, he stands waiting for his father's orders. Here I am. I am ready to go to wherever you want me to go. And I am ready to do whatever you want me to do. And Joseph, he was submissive. He was self-sacrificing. He was swift in his obedience. He didn't present any case to his father why he shouldn't go. He didn't say, hold on a minute, Dad. Do you not see how they've treated me around the tent? Do you not see the harsh treatment that they've given to me? Surely you should send one of the hired servants. Some other man, but not me, Dad. He didn't murmur and complain. He didn't say, you know, that's 60 miles away. Over there in Shechem, over in that parcel of ground you've bought. And surely by now, Dad, they have moved on and they won't even be there. He didn't say, Dad, let's wait a while. It'll be not long till they're back. They'll have to come back to the home place. They'll have to come back for the pasture around the tent. He didn't make his arguments, so he didn't protest against his father. He just said, no, here am I. The here am I's of Scripture. They ought to be the attitude that the child of God possesses. Abraham was called by God to sacrifice his son, and what did he say? Here am I. Jacob was called in a dream to leave his father-in-law's house and return unto Canaan. And what was his response? Here am I. Moses was called to return into Egypt and deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. And what was his response? Here am I. Samuel was called as a young boy to be a prophet in the land. And what was his response to God? Here am I. Isaiah was called to be a preacher, to go on to his own people who at large would reject him and despise him for the message that he would bring. And what was Isaiah's response? Here am I. I wonder, child of God, is that the place you find yourself spiritually this morning? Here am I, God. Are you swift and submissive and self-sacrificing to obey the will of your heavenly Father? The young lad puts us to shame. He puts us to shame in the obedience that he gave to his dad. He had every reason not to go. And yet he stands and says, here am I. The organization called Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, or WEC for short, in the old days had for its logo an ox, and on one side a ploy, and on the other side an altar, and underneath were the words, ready for either, emblazoned. Ready for service was indicated by the ploy. And ready for sacrifice was indicated and implied by the altar. You know, that was a good old-fashioned logo. Would you go on and search now for their logo? And it's become more modern, more sleek, more stylish. We could say more appealing. And I thought, how emblematic of Christian, modern Christian attitude today. That spirit and attitude of a servant is gone. Those words, here am I. I am both ready for service and I am willing for sacrifice. I am ready, Lord, for what you will have me to do. What is the motivation? For you and I as God's children, to stand like young Joseph or Abraham or Jacob or Moses or Samuel or Isaiah. What's the motivation for us to say, here am I? Will I hear a greater, here am I? And it sounds from the courts of glory in eternity past. When in the great eternal council of the triune God, the Son of God stepped forth and he said, here am I. Consider him who left a greater home and the bosom of a more illustrious father and come into the wilderness of this world to seek out a wandering, wicked people, his brethren. He was sent by his father. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. By pain and practice, Jesus Christ, he knew what it was to obey the will of God in a wicked and a dark world. He went into the valley of humiliation and he came not to do his own will, but the will of his Father that sent him. And yet the obedience of Christ to the Father, it infinitely surpasses the obedience of Joseph to his father. For Joseph might have rightly anticipated the danger that lay before him. But he could not know for certain that his brethren would treat him so roughly and cruelly. But the Savior, when the Savior was sent forth and came into the world, he had a perfect knowledge of every indignity that awaited him. He knew about the pit in Caiaphas's house, that he'd be lowered into the night he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He knew about how they would strip him and mock him and scourge him. He knew that men would beat him and clear their throats upon him. And he knew that he would be taken to a cross and nailed to the tree. He knew it all. And yet he still came. What love beyond all measure. And surely can you and I, as God's children, not stand afresh this morning and consecrate ourselves unto God and say, here am I. Let's finish with the words at the end of verse 14. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron. Little did Joseph know that it was out of the vale of Hebron and into the valley of humiliation. But off he went to do the will of his heavenly Father. We will end our study there. And let's put a full stop in our thoughts. And let's not run on to the pit. But let's just stay and linger in the week that lies ahead, if God gives us the grace to live out what we've learned. To go again to someone and tell them the gospel. To be submissive and swift and self-sacrificing in doing the will of God. And let's be doers as well as hearers of the word of God. Let's bow in prayer. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, pray that you would give to us that fresh vision of Christ, the Son of God who left the realms of glory in the bosom of his Father, is willing to step forth to fulfill the covenant of redemption, to take to himself our humanity, to be despised and rejected when he came with the message of hope and salvation, to be scourged, beaten, mocked, crucified. Father, in the light of such, surely as God's children, we should stand afresh today and say, here am I, ready for service, ready for sacrifice. Give us that obedient heart. Lord, we pray that thou would prosper the word. Bless us as we gather around the Lord's table, to remember the great event for which Christ was sent forth to accomplish, the shedding of his precious blood, that he might redeem a people unto himself. If it be thy will, bring us again this evening as we gather around the word of God. Draw in the ungodly. Draw in those for whom Christ has died. And may, Father, power be given. And may salvation visit this house. We ask this in Jesus' name and for our Savior's everlasting glory. Amen.